You know that when I became a pastor, a lot of time that I spent was counseling people. People who have difficulties, struggling with issues, family relationships, broken relationships, they come to me and seek certain guidance. But I have to confess, in the beginning, early on when I was a young minister, with some success, I thought my teacher trained me well, and I was gifted in caring for people and helping people to break through certain issues. But before long, I come to realize this reality. There are much more people who come to me struggling with issues with the best of intention and all the skill that I learned. I could not help them. Because at the end of the day, those people would come to me and said, "Pastor, it doesn't work. The skill, the accountability, the program and the plan that you subscribe for me, it does not work." It prompted me to think, what makes people change? What will work when we face our failure? Today, there's the third chapter of Ephesians. I think this passage is so precious. It addressed to that root issue in each one of our lives. Would you please turn to your Bible in the New Testament, the Epistle of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, the book of Ephesians. If you find that, would you please stand while I read God's word for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. This is the word of God. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power. This is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of God. Please be seated. It won't work, Pastor. That statement struck me and brought me to my humility to understand that I cannot change people's life. The skill that I employ, the experience that I had, would not help a single soul to break through with the sin and the issue that they struggle with. Then the question is, what would help us break through? How can we overcome our failure? Today in this text, Paul pointed out three fundamental things for us to know, to understand how can we overcome our failure. He started with a reason. He said, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." You have to understand that for Paul to write that he kneeled before the Father is extraordinary, because a common Jew, usually when they pray, they would not kneel down. They would stand. They will lift up their head or even their hands and look toward heaven and pray. That is usually the posture that they pray. But for Paul here, he said, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." It's something extraordinary, something amazing, something spectacular that caused him to assume this gesture of kneeling down before the Father. Now he said, "For this reason," this the same phrase at the beginning of chapter 3 for this reason also. What is that reason? That reason is the reason that he captured in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Namely, is the doctrine of predestination. You should remember that in the previous messages, I've been bombarded you with that doctrine of predestination, which is God chose to love you before the foundation of time. That doctrine has to be put in the context of love. Like a father affectionately relate to his children. That is why Paul said, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives his name. And he continued to say that, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what Paul is saying is, in order to overcome our failure, we have to know that there is a power, there is a stronger strength that dwells inside in each one of us. We have to know that we have that power dwell inside of us. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In this statement, in this prayer, there is two little parallels here. On one hand, he said, I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then in the first part of verse 17, he said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you put these two parallels together, you will see that Christ dwells in our heart through the Holy Spirit by faith. Christ dwells inside of you through the Holy Spirit by your faith. That Christ dwells inside of you. That is the power. That is the strength that Paul is talking about. And that strength is according to the riches of God. What kind of riches that he's talking about? The riches he's talking about is actually referred back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. The same term occur in chapter 1, verse 7. If you have your Bible, you can turn to chapter 1, verse 7. What did he say about this riches? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The forgiveness of sin, the blood of Christ, the redemption is the riches of God. It's the riches of God's grace expressed to sinner. Furthermore, in chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, that same term, riches, occur again. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, make us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. His mercy is so rich that even we are dead in transgression, he come and make us alive. That is the riches of God. The riches of God is particularly expressed in God's compassion and mercy. Maybe some of you still remember that I quote Exodus chapter 33, when Moses, at the juncture of a crisis of his ministry, that all these people that he led out of Egypt were rebellious against God by worshiping the golden calf. And how did God respond to Moses' plea and prayer? I want to see your glory. And God said, you cannot see my glory, but you can see my back. And then he made that astonishing statement. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion on, and have mercy on whom I have mercy upon. Compassion and mercy is God's way of showing his glory to sinners. That is the riches of God. And that riches of God dwell inside of each one of us. Through the Holy Spirit, by faith, Christ dwell in our lives. There is a stronger strength, a stronger power dwell inside of us. And that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a matter of degree. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. In the beginning, when we know Christ, when we accept Him as our personal Savior, it might start as a little voice. But give time that you read His Word, you come to worship with the saints, you communion with each other, and then we grow together, and that indwelling will continue to grow by the more you know about God through His Word, by more experience that you draw from each other as a collective body of Christ to experience God's grace. It will grow. That indwelling, that power will grow daily. And then to a degree that will turn our lives around and transform and overwhelm us. It's the Father's heart. That's why Paul addressed God, "I kneel before the Father." And all the intimate relationship that fatherhood in this world is all derived its name from God, our ultimate Father. We overcome our failure by knowing that there is a stronger power dwell in our hearts. We overcome our failure by also grasping the vast dimension of Christ's love. Paul continued to his prayer in verse 17, the latter part. He said, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp the whole, the wide and long and high and deep, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Paul is saying that in order for us to overcome our failure, we have to know God's love in Christ, the dimension of that. Now, when he used the term "how wide and long and high and deep," he is actually referring to the dimension of the temple. Because at the end of chapter 2, this is how he described the temple that he saw in Christ Jesus rise up from earth and reach out to heaven, this new temple. Let me read that to you. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 22. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one," he's talking about Gentile and Jew, "and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law that is his commandment and regulations. His purpose was to create him in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace, and you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." He's talking about the unity in Christ Jesus, because Christ's death on the cross abolished the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, destroying and abolishing the hostility. And furthermore, in verse 19, he continued to describe that marvelous thing. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. At the end of chapter 2, Paul is almost seeing, visualize such a new temple erupt from ground and reaching out to heaven. And generations and generations, millenniums of hostility between the Jew and Gentile, the dividing wall among different groups and people has been abolished because Christ died on the cross and he, in his flesh, he abolished that division and joined them together with one new creation. And this new creation not only being reconciled, but has a glorious picture, which is becoming a new temple, a new meeting place, a place where God meets sinners. Namely, you and me, the church. It is the new temple. This is amazing. The dimension of Christ's love, Paul here is relating back to that temple that he saw in his vision. How wide it is wide enough to include all humanity. Whether you're black or white, Asian or Latino, whatever that you are, Christ Jesus has made us into a new creation, a new man. It's as wide as the world. And then Paul said, how wide and how long? How long it is? It's long lasting from eternity to eternity because it started from the predestined love that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And it will carry on into eternity. This is how wide it is. This is how long it is. And continue on how high it is. It will rise up to heaven, reaching out to heaven. And how deep it is deeper than hell itself. There's no sin that Christ's love cannot redeem. He can even reach out to the deep, deep sin in our lives and redeem us. And Paul is pointing out that this is the dimension of Christ's love. And this is the key for us to overcome our failure. This morning, when you walk into the chapel, is your heart being burdened by some of the guilt and shame that you bear? I let people down. Are you burdened and plagued with disappointment? With disheartened situations? And at this moment, you know deep well, I love my sin at that moment. I love my discouragement more than my Savior. I fail him. I let him down and I let my brothers and sisters down. But here Paul is saying that the how wide, how long, how deep and how high is God's love in Christ Jesus. He's almost screaming at our face and telling you, yes, at those moments, you love your sin, you love your shortcoming more than the Savior. But the Savior loves you more. So do not give in to your disappointment. Do not give in and let the devil have his stay in your heart. Because Christ's love is capable to do more. We do things that we have passion about. We cannot do things that we don't have passion about. Unless my heart being captured by Christ's love, I will have no power to overcome my failure. Skill would not work. Program would not work. These are not bad things, but they are not the fundamental thing. The fundamental thing is we have to grasp the vast dimension of Christ's love. And then you couple with the skill and the program and accountability, it will work beautifully. But those things would not work if we do not understand the love of Christ. And the amazing thing here, Paul is putting, is how do we understand this vast dimension of Christ's love? Being rooted and established in love is like a well-rooted plan, well-built house. There's an aspect of stability. And that stability coming from where? It's still the temple language. Together with all the saints. Remember, I just read the end part of chapter 2, that you and I have been built together, Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. No matter how weak, how imperfect the church is, this is God's formula. Without church, without the body of Christ, we will not understand. We will not be able to grasp the vast dimension of Christ's love. Because it is designed that way, together with all the saints. This could be a local church. This could be RCCC. This could be the church universal. Saints far before us, saints about to come, saints with us together all over the world. But nevertheless, there is no individual isolated Christian. Do not believe that kind of teaching. You cannot grasp the vast dimension of Christ's love by yourself, turn on the internet and worship at home on Sunday, just listening to good sermons and listening to touching hymns. It would not work. God designed that to be grasped together with all the saints. No matter how weak the church is, God has determined to demonstrate His love, His power through the church. And that love it surpasses all our knowledge. The goal is to fill us up to the fullness of God. We overcome our failure by knowing that there is a stronger power dwell inside of us. And that power is actually the love of Christ. For us to grasp the dimension of the marvelous, amazing, unbelievable love in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, Paul assures us, to overcome our failure, we have to know that our Father is capable. He started out this section for this reason. I kneel to my Father, to the Father. He already pointed out that God is our Father. God loves us. But we may still have a little question mark in our mind. Yes, God loves me. But is He capable? Love me and capable, these two factors has to be together. Otherwise, we will still be in our sin. And Paul assures us, verse 20 and 21, this is a praise. This is almost like a doxology. But in this doxology, you will see that he's praising God's capability. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is not only our Father, but He's capable of doing immeasurably more than we ask and imagine. Because His power is endless. And His power is at work within us. I remember years ago when I was still serving in the Mandarin congregation. At that time, Mandarin congregation had 3 worship services because of the congestion that we had a couple of years using the 3rd service, which is starting from 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Sundays. And I often being assigned to preach on the 3rd Mandarin service starting 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And the congregation was not big. It was like probably less than 100 people sitting there. And I stand up and preach. I remember until today very vividly one picture. It's about my son. You know, he was little. A little boy usually have a lot of energy. So they run around in the campus, in the church, and run to the creed and come back. And I was preaching one afternoon. And in the middle of my preaching, I saw the back door, the swing door, being swung open. Boom. A little boy walk in, run all the way up to the pulpit. I was preaching. And he come and hug my leg. And I was freeze. And then he hugged me, and then I pat him a little bit, and he ran down and ran out, you know. My wife was a little bit embarrassed, but I love that memory. I try to get inside of his head and try to think what he was thinking. This is my conclusion. I think at that time he would probably say, I want my father. I want my daddy. And I run up there, I know he will not reject me. Even though it's a little embarrassing to him, but he will not reject me. Dear brothers and sisters, when Paul said, I kneel before the Father. And when Paul said, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Aren't you glad that you have a God that you can call him my Father? And you can run to him for sure, you know, he will not reject you. No matter how shameful and guilty you feel about yourself. He will not reject you. He will receive you, and he promised that the power I have in you is according to my power. It's not just out of my power. It's according to the riches, according to the power that I have, will be at work in you. And it's precisely that power and that love of the Father will help us to overcome our failure. Do you feel that you are a failure? Do you want to give up? Do you want to just withdraw and quietly fade into the background? Because you are struggling with disappointment of others, of yourself. But at the end of the day, you boil these things down, however complicated the situation is, you're basically dealing with these 2 things, guilt and shame. But Paul here is telling you, screaming, that the love of Christ, yes, at those moments it seems to be the sin, the transgression is so overwhelming. But Christ's love is more overwhelming. He loves you more than you love your sin. He loves you more than you love to lick your wound. We see, I think we have been influenced by the culture. We've seen a lot of these reports about the evangelical leaders, famous leaders, that their failure, the scandals, sexual scandals and all these things. We saw how they disgraced themselves. We saw how the CNN, the ABC, the NBC News report all these things, we feel shame. And we want them to disappear into the background. But today, in this text, it's equally powerful for us to know that God's desire is still would like to use those fallen leaders as a trophy of His grace and love. Have you heard about the story of Ted Hager being restored by a group of leaders that hold him accountable? We don't hear that because we are in that culture that we dig up dark things about people. But even the most undeserving sinner cannot trump God's love. God's love is even more powerful. And God wants to use them as trophy to show the world the power of Christ's love at work in our lives. My dear brothers and sisters, look at that table. The bread and the wine. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. Every month we do this. It sounds like a routine. But remember, we've been reminded again and again, no matter how much burden and guilt and shame that you bear, Christ's love always much more powerful than that. Come to Him. I read of a story of a couple, a husband and wife, a male and female, they're married. But before they got married, they were practiced homosexuals. One was gay, the other one was lesbian. They'd gone through a lot of things, and in their sharing, they said, what works? You know what they say, what works? Not all these psychological skills and all these teaching of the Bible and all these things. I'm not downplaying those things, but according to their experience, what works? They said, when we encountered separate counselors, that the counselor, on the one hand, pointed to us how serious our sins are, but at the same time, point us to the cross that is so safe that we can run to. That changed my life. If you know the burden of sin, today, that's a safe place. The vast dimension of Christ Jesus on the cross. How wide, how long, how high, how deep it is. Let's bow and pray. Would you take a moment to pray for yourself? I hope this morning the Word of God set you free. Because in His love, there's freedom, there's no fear. Come to Him, run to Him. The cross of Christ is your safe haven. Father, we pray that You open our spiritual eye to understand the vast dimension of Christ's love at work in our lives. Lord Jesus, we confess before You that we are sinners. And as we speak, some of us may have vivid memory of our own sins. But Lord Jesus, we know that the cross is our safe place. We can come and hide in You. Thank You for dying for me and pay all the prices of my sin. This morning I confess I need You. Come into my heart. Restore me.